The death notices in our daily paper are called obituaries. The first half of the word comes from the old Latin, a word obit, which meant going down, or eventually evolved in Latin to mean death. It was to that that the English added days, or eventually slurred the word together, and it changed from obit days to obituaries, or the days of the dead. The record of the days of those who have gone down. Now, in our Minneapolis newspaper, 5 free lines are given for obituaries. 5 free lines to tell about all the days of the one who is dead. 5 free lines to describe all that happened in the life of someone who lived 95 years and who died of old age. Or of the woman who lived 35 years and whose life was quickly taken away by an automobile accident. Or by the teenager who at 17 tragically died of cancer. Or the child that hardly had enough days to be counted, but whose death tore a place out of the hearts of parents who had not only love but hope. How do you describe a life in so few lines? And when you read the obituaries, do you not find, as I do, that they invariably end with burial, with death, with little joy and no glory? But this morning we have come to celebrate the marking of an anniversary of history's most unusual obituary. It is true, the marking of the days of one who went down. The story that began in Bethlehem at Christmas time, the birth of this extraordinary child whose mother was a virgin, who lived a sinless life, a life that was punctuated with divine teachings and supernatural miracles, a life that came to an end and a climax at the same moment on the same day called Good Friday at crucifixion. But an obituary that does not end where other obituaries typically end, but rather concludes not with death, not with defeat, not with the tomb, but with life, with victory, with a return to earth and an ascension to heaven. No 5-liner, this obituary. In fact, it is still on the front page of newspapers around the world today. And if you listened as you drove here this morning to the news on the networks and the radio, you know that the lead story was still Easter. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. The stunning, spectacular event of how dead and stiff flesh came back to life and movement again. The story, the extraordinary story of a motionless body that stood erect and walked. The story of a waveless brain that once more was able to think and control the words that the body spoke. Unparalleled, unprecedented, unmatched. It was and is the most glorious and sensational thing that has ever happened. But personally, there is a dimension to it that is equally extraordinary and sensational. For the Bible that tells us the truth of the resurrection also tells us that we as followers of the risen Christ shall have opportunity to share in that resurrection, to have a personal part in this astonishing obituary. For in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, not the story of the resurrection, but the interpretation of it, God himself calls us, saying that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you get that? To share in the glory? To be part of the biggest and the best of all of history? Let's learn more about it. I invite you to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul's words in verses 13 through 17. When he says that we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, and through the belief in the truth, he called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm. Hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. And may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Some say that these verses are the ones in the Bible that summarize what Christianity is all about. That here we have not only the tremendous story of our sharing in the glory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his coming again, but here also we have the basic ingredients of how Christianity happens. The call, the response, the help. It's in verses 13 and 14 that we hear God lovingly calling us to share in the glory of his Son. That is a notion with which we are not unfamiliar. The notion of sharing glory. This is, for example, the season of the year when the Academy Awards are presented, and you have watched it on television or often read it in the newspaper, of how stars famous, or that night, the ones who become famous, come up to the podium and there, after the envelope has been opened and the award has been announced, stand with millions watching and 4,000 present in the theater, and hold a golden Oscar in their hand, and almost invariably, each of those stars start out by saying, "I also need to thank my producer and my director, my co-actors and actresses, the others who shared part in making all of this happen." Some of those people are present in that theater. Most of them, of course, cannot be squeezed in, and so are glued to their television sets in their homes or someplace else, and hear their own names spoken as millions listen, and there they are in the spotlight sharing the glory. Or it's what parents do when their children, after years of grueling practice, make it through the tryouts and eventually represent their countries in the Olympics. And the parents, sometimes at an enormous sacrifice, travel halfway around the world to places like Seoul, Korea. And there they pray and they sweat and they agonize as a son or a daughter who is a runner or a gymnast makes it eventually into the medal rounds and wins a bronze or a silver or a gold. And that parent wells up with pride as a son or a daughter stands on the box as the national anthem of the country is played, as the medal is worn on a ribbon around the neck. And then afterwards, the press, at least of that country, cluster around the winner as the parents stand by and join not only in the photographs, but in the glory. They share the glory. Or it's what happened this past January at the inauguration of President George Bush. Did you know how many relatives, he didn't know actually until that occasion, that his relatives completely filled one of the Washington hotels, and then there still wasn't room for his relatives in the entire hotel. He invited them all, those who had worked on the campaign and those who had not, those who were named Bush and those whose names he probably couldn't remember. They all came and they shared in the glory as one of their own was inaugurated the President of the United States. Well, 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14 are about sharing the glory. They explain that God loved us and that he wrote our names on his very special list of those whom he would call with an invitation to accept his Son as Savior, acknowledge his Son as Lord, and someday share all of the glory of his risen Christ, of his Son, in whom he has invested all of his brilliant divine ingenuity to accomplish human salvation. What an honor that is. I mean, do we get that? The honor of being called by God himself? I don't know whose telephone calls you have received, but there cannot be a call that exceeds the honor of a call from God. A call from God to share the glory of Jesus Christ. Realize what that means. It means that our obituaries will not end with death in the grave, like Jesus, will end with the resurrection. It means that we will come back to life just as Jesus came back to life. It means that we will share in the excitement and the splendor and the brilliance and the power and the joy and the wonder of Jesus. We'll share for our own experience. And that the eternal heaven will be ours. Listen again. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through the belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, how have you responded to the call of God? As unthinkable as this may be, do you know that there are some people who have received a call from God to Jesus Christ, his Son, who have claimed themselves to be too busy to answer the call and have let it ring? A call from God and they've let it ring? And did you know that there are some people who have answered the call only long enough to hear the offer of salvation through Jesus Christ and have punched the hold button, and that God has been on hold for years? And then there are others who so wisely have not only received the call of God to Jesus Christ, but have answered that call and said, yes, absolutely, Jesus, my Savior and Lord, yes, of course I'll share in the glory. Let me just say, if you haven't answered the call, or if you put God on hold, then switch on Easter Sunday morning and respond to the call of God to Jesus Christ and say, absolutely, yes, my Savior and my Lord, Jesus, and I shall share his glory. The call is the first ingredient of Christianity. The second, in verse 15, is the response. Not just the initial response, but the long-term response by which we stay faithful to God, even through present problems. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 talks about staying faithful as a lifetime response. You see, this is really where our faith is demonstrated. God raises his Son Jesus back to life. That's history. He promises to share the glory of the resurrection with us. That's prophecy. But between now and then, or between the resurrection and the return of Jesus Christ when we share his glory, is a parenthesis. A parenthesis through which we now live that at times can be difficult, because waiting can be a hard thing to do. The question is, do we really believe God enough to hang in there until the glory comes? I suppose it's like dealing with a stockbroker who says, hold on to the stock, even when the market's declining and the share price is going down. And the broker says, don't worry, eventually it'll come back up. Eventually it'll be worth a fortune. You've got to decide through the decline whether or not you really believe what the broker says to be true. Or it's like working for a political candidate, investing time and money. Maybe over a period of years, and that candidate loses election after election. Are you going to hang in there with the conviction that eventually that candidate will succeed and maybe even become the president of the United States, the holder of the highest possible office in our country? It's that waiting in between that demonstrates the faith that we claim for what's later to come. I had a friend when I was a junior higher who belonged to a very wealthy family and who had the prospect at a specified age of, I wouldn't even call it inheriting, for he did not need to wait for anybody to die, he would receive tens of millions of dollars. And he knew that that was an inevitable part of his future, although in the in-between time, he had to live with relatively little. All of that type of waiting on the basis of a future promise is comparable to that which is here described in Scripture. Verse 15 says, so then, brothers, those who have believed in Jesus Christ and have the promise to share in the glory, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings. That explains how we are to live. We who are destined to wear crowns, we who have the promise of a place in heaven that will be extraordinary, we who someday shall share in the celestial wealth. Until then, live in a world where there is a mixture of pain and pleasure, where there is for sure difficulty and setbacks, hard times and good, doubts and faith. In the meantime, we live in places like Eden Prairie and Minnetonka and St. Paul, and we go to work and we pay the bills, and we struggle with family and health and cars and decisions and all of those things in between, seeking to stand firm and hold to the teachings of Jesus Christ until that day when he claims us for his own and we shall stand on the edge of sharing the glory with him forever. All this sounds, I hope it sounds good. The coming glory, the present faithfulness. Except sometimes the going gets so tough that we feel like quitting. We feel like saying right now, I'm not sure I can last until the inheritance comes. I'm not sure I can make it until the glory is shared. I have many days when I feel like quitting, and I don't think that I can go on. And there's good news for you as well. For verses 16 and 17 promise that God will give to us the help we need from the time of his call until the deliverance of the glory of Jesus Christ. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Now here's the promise. The promise of divine help to get us through. The promise, it says, rooted in love. Hey, Jesus Christ loved us enough to become a man and to die on the cross. He has a great deal invested in us. And he is not going to let his investment go awry. He's not going to quit on us. He's not going to abandon us. He will give to us whatever is needed in order to get us where he needs to get us eventually. Eternal encouragement is what he offers. Jesus himself keeps cheering us on and offering us advice and telling us good and saying that he'll never stop and that no matter what we say or do, he will be faithful to us all the way until the end when the glory will be shared. I have a friend who's a runner and whom I have heard describe the first 10K race in which he competed. I think what he did was pretty much spend himself on the first half of the race while others who were more experienced runners were more measured in their pace. And so after just 5 kilometers, he was about ready to collapse. He was stumbling. He was looking for a place to get out and to not lose face and to simply escape from everybody's view. It was then that a more experienced runner came alongside him and was about to leave him in the dust. My friend said that this experienced runner turned to him and realized his dilemma, and so gave him some advice about the way he was running and gave him some encouragement on making it all the way to the end, and then offered what my friend said was the turning point in the whole event. He said, I'll tell you what, why don't I run with you to the finish line? Why don't I set the pace and you just keep along with me? And he said he was able to do that which he knew he couldn't do, and he finished all the way, the entire 10 kilometers. You see, that's what Jesus Christ does. Jesus, who could leave us in the dust, comes along and gives to us eternal encouragement because he loves us. He not only gives us the advice that we need, he not only gives us the counsel that we lack, but he runs alongside all the way to the finish line at the end. He gives to us good hope, not the bad hope that's false, that's fake, that deceives, that's good at the beginning but doesn't get us through. He gives to us the good hope. Listen, my friend, this is the real thing. This is the real thing that God himself promises to help us to the end, to never quit on us, to never give up, to guarantee us all that we need in order to remain faithful until we share the glory. Outside of our nation's capital is Arlington National Cemetery. And if you have been there, you know that the centerpiece of it all is the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. But if you have visited, surely you have walked the short distance from there to another famous tourist attraction, and that is the grave of President John F. Kennedy and the Eternal Flame. And so I suspect that many of you have done as I have done, and that is to stand very close to that grave. I find an irony to that. I find an irony that I can stand in his death so close to a man that obviously I could not have gotten near in his life. And as I have stood there, I have reflected upon what some modern historians have called America's Camelot. Those wonderful, glorious days, the 3 years or so of the Kennedy presidency. It was before the rash of assassinations, before the difficulties of the war in Southeast Asia. It was before our cities were burned. It was before many of the things that became so tumultuous in our society. It was the days of Camelot, the glorious days. And just by standing close to his grave, there is a sense that says, I can take part in the glory of that youngest president ever to sit in the Oval Office. But let me tell you that that is nothing compared to what we Christians have ahead. For we will be able to be close to Jesus Christ in life in a way that we, of course, were unable to be close to him in death. We will be able to look right at him, reach out and touch him, speak to him, listen to him. In fact, we will rule the universe with him. We will share the glory. We'll participate in the resurrection. That's the promise of God to those who are followers of Jesus Christ, that the glories of Easter will last forever, and that we will share the glory.